Chapter 48. The 8th of December, 1854, Pope Pius IX was sitting on his throne. A triple crown of gold and diamonds was on his head, silk and damask, red and white vestments on his shoulders. 500 mitred prelates were surrounding him, and more than 50,000 people were at his feet in the incomparable St. Peter's Church of Rome. After a few minutes of most solemn silence, a cardinal dressed with his purple robe left his seat and gravely walked toward the Pope, humbly prostrating himself at his feet, and said, "Holy Father, tell us if we can believe and teach that the Mother of God, the Holy Virgin Mary, was immaculate in her conception." The Supreme Pontiff answered, "I do not know. Let us ask the light of the Holy Ghost." The Cardinal withdrew. The Pope and the numberless multitude fell on their knees, and the harmonious choir sang the Veni, Creator Spiritus. The last note of the sacred hymn had hardly rolled under the vaults of the temple when the same cardinal left his place and again advanced towards the throne of the Pontiff, prostrated himself at his feet, and said, "Holy Father, tell us if the Holy Mother of God, the Blessed Virgin Mary, was immaculate in her conception." The Pope again answered, "I do not know. Let us ask the light of the Holy Ghost." And again the Veni, Creator Spiritus was sung. Again the eyes of the multitude followed the grave steps of the purple-robed cardinal for the third time to the throne of the successor of St. Peter to ask again, "Holy Father, tell us if we can believe that the Blessed Virgin Mary, the Mother of God, was immaculate." The Pope, as if he had just received a direct communication from God, answered with a solemn voice, "Yes, we must believe that the Blessed Virgin Mary was immaculate in her conception. There is no salvation to those who do not believe this dogma." And with a loud voice, the Pope intoned the Te Deum. The bells of the 300 churches of Rome rang. The cannons of the citadel were fired. The last act of the most ridiculous and sacrilegious comedy the world had ever seen was over. The doors of heaven were forever shut against those who would refuse to believe the anti-scriptural doctrine that there is a daughter of Eve who has not inherited the sinful nature of Adam. She was re-declared exempt when the God of truth said, "There is none righteous, no, not one, for all have sinned." Romans 3, 10 and 23. No trace of this teaching is found in the first centuries of the Church. Only in the 12th century was it openly preached by some brainless monks. But then, it was opposed by the most learned men of the time. We have a very remarkable letter of Saint Bernard to refute some monks of Lyon who were preaching this new doctrine. A little later, Peter Lombard adopted the views of the monks of Lyon and wrote a book to support that opinion, but he was refuted by Saint Thomas Aquinas, who is justly considered by the Church of Rome as the best theologian of that time. After that, the Franciscans and the Dominicans attacked each other without mercy on that subject, and filled the world with the noise of their angry disputes, condemning each other as heretics. They succeeded in driving the Roman Catholics of Europe into two camps of fierce enemies. It was discussed, attacked, and defended, not only in the chairs of universities and the pulpits of the cathedrals, but also in the fields and in the very streets of the cities. And when the two parties had exhausted their ingenuity, their learning, or their ignorant fanaticism, they often had recourse to the stick and to the sword to sustain their arguments. Incredibly, some of the large cities of Europe, particularly in Spain, were reddened with the blood of the supporters and opponents of that doctrine. To resolve the conflicts, the kings of Europe sent deputation after deputation to the popes to know from their infallible authority what to believe on the subject. Philip III and Philip IV made supreme efforts to force the popes, Paul V, Gregory XV, and Alexander VII, to stop the shedding of blood and disarm the combatants. By raising the opinion in favor of the Immaculate Conception to the dignity of a Catholic dogma, but they failed. The only answer they could get from the infallible head of the Church of Rome was that that dogma was not revealed in the Holy Scriptures, had never been taught by the Apostles nor by the Fathers, and had never been believed or preached by the Church of Rome as an article of faith. The only thing the popes could do to please the supplicant kings and bishops and nations of Europe in those days was to forbid both parties to call the other heretics, and to forbid to say that it was an article of faith which ought to be believed to be saved. At the Council of Trent, the Franciscans and all the partisans of the Immaculate Conception gathered their strength to have a decree in favor of the new dogma. But the majority of the bishops were against it, and they failed. It was reserved to the unfortunate Pius IX to drag the Church of Rome to that last limit of human folly. In the last century, a monk called Father Leonard had a dream in which he heard the Virgin Mary telling him that there would be an end to the wars in the world and to the heresies and schisms in the Church only after a pope should have obliged by a decree all the faithful to believe she was immaculate in her conception. The dream, under the name of celestial vision, had been extensively circulated by means of little tracts. Many believed it to be a genuine revelation from heaven, and unfortunately, the good-natured but weak-minded Paul IX was among the number. When he was an exile in Gaeta, he had himself a dream, which he took for a vision, on the same subject. He saw the Virgin, who told him that he would come back to Rome and get an eternal peace for the Church only after he promised to declare that the Immaculate Conception was a dogma which everyone had to believe to be saved. He awoke from his dream much impressed by it, and vowed to promulgate the new dogma as soon as he could return to Rome. The world has seen how he has fulfilled that vow. But by the promulgation of this new dogma, Pius IX, far from securing an eternal peace to his Church, far from destroying what he is pleased to call the heresies which are attacking Rome on every side, has done more to shake the faith of the Roman Catholics than all their enemies. By trying to force this new article of faith on the consciences of his people in a time that so many can judge for themselves and read the records of past generations, he has pulled down the strongest column supporting his church. With dignified and supreme contempt, the priest of Rome had been speaking of the new articles of faith, the novelties of the arch-heretics Luther, Calvin, Knox, etc., etc. How eloquently they said, "In our Holy Church of Rome there is no change, no innovations, no novelties, no new dogmas. We believe today just what our fathers believed, and only what the apostles believed and preached." And the ignorant multitudes were saying, "Amen." But, alas, for the poor priests of Rome today, they must confess that their unchangeable creed is mere shameful lies, that the Church of Rome is forging new dogmas, new articles of faith. Their conscience says, "Where was your religion before the 8th of December, 1854? And they cannot answer. I will never forget my sadness when I received the order from Bishop O'Regan to proclaim that new dogma to my people. It was as if an earthquake had destroyed the ground under my feet. My most cherished illusions about the immutability and the infallibility of my church were crumbling down in spite of my efforts to keep them up. I have seen old priests to whom I opened my mind on that subject shed tears of sorrow on the injury this new dogma would do to their church." A few days after I had read to my congregation the decree of the Pope proclaiming the new dogma and damning all those who would not believe it, one of my most intelligent and respectable farmers came to visit me and put to me the following questions on the new articles of faith. "Mr. Chinnicky, please tell me, have I correctly understood the letter from the Pope you read us last Sabbath? Does the Pope tell us in that letter that we can find this new dogma of the Immaculate Conception in the Holy Scriptures, that it has been taught by the fathers, and that the Church has constantly believed it from the days of the apostles?" I answered, "Yes, my friend, the Pope tells us all those things in his letter which I read in the church last Sabbath. But, sir, will you be so kind as to read me the verses of the Holy Scriptures which are in favor of the Immaculate Conception of the Holy Virgin Mary?" "My dear friend," I answered, "I am sorry to say that I have never found in the Holy Scriptures a single word to tell us that Mary is immaculate. But I have found many words and very clear words which say the very contrary thing. Now please tell me the name of the Holy Fathers who have preached that we must believe in the Immaculate Conception or be forever damned if we do not believe in it." I answered to my parishioner, "I would have preferred, my dear friend, that you should never come to put to me these questions, but as you ask the truth, I must tell you the truth. I have studied the fathers with a pretty good intention, but I have not yet found a single one of them who was of that opinion in any way. I hope," added the good farmer, "you will excuse me if I put to you another question on this subject. Perhaps you do not know it, but there is a great deal of talking about this new article of faith among us since last Sabbath. I want to know a little more about it. The Pope says in his letter that the Church of Rome has always believed and taught that dogma of Immaculate Conception. Is that correct?" "Yes, my friend, the Pope says that in his encyclical, but these last 900 years More than 100 popes have declared that the church has never believed it. Even several popes have forbidden anyone to say that the Immaculate Conception was an article of faith. If it be so with this new dogma, how can we know it is not so with the other dogmas of our church, as the confession, the purgatory, etc., added the farmer. My dear friend, do not allow the devil to shake your faith. We are living in bad days indeed. Let us pray God to enlighten us and save us. I would have given much had you never put to me these questions. My honest parishioner had left me, but his awful questions and the answers I had been forced to give were sounding in my soul as thunderclaps of an irresistible storm which was to destroy all that I had cherished and respected in my then so dear and venerated Church of Rome. My head was aching. I fell on my knees, but for a time I could not utter a word of prayer. Big tears were rolling on my burning cheeks. New light was coming before the eyes of my soul, but I took it for the deceitful temptations of Satan. A voice was speaking to me. It was the voice of my God telling me, "Come out from Babylon," Revelation 18:4. But I took it for the voice of Satan and tried to silence it. The Lord was then drawing me away from my perishing ways, but I did not know him then. I was struggling against him to remain in the dark dungeons of error, but God was to be the stronger. In his infinite mercy, he was to overpower his unfaithful servant. He was to conquer me, and with me, many others.